and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Amen. Great singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day that we can come here to your house, hear the preaching of your word. We thank you for everything that we have here, every soul that's in the building this morning, Lord. And we ask that you please bless the service. Please bless the singing that will be pleasing to your ears, Lord, and that prepare our hearts for the preaching. Most importantly, please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches unto us and give us ready ears in the congregation, Lord, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 424. Just one page over, song number 424. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Song number 424, all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation.
Great singing. Just a few announcements here. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, we welcome you to come back to our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. and then our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are a family integrated church, and so infants and children stay with their parents in the service. But for your convenience, we do have mother baby rooms located throughout the building. Should your child need some diversion, of course, changing tables, speakers and screens are available there as well, so you can still tune into the preaching and come back in at your discretion. If you want to know the location of those rooms, you can ask one of our ushers and they'll lead you to one. You see the soul winning times and teams listed there in the middle, the list of expecting mothers, continue to pray for them. And then we have the stats there for salvations and baptisms, great month in November. Of course, as I mentioned, we've already hit our 2,000 goal for the year. I think we got over 2,300 salvations for the year, so praise God for that, finishing off the year strong. On the right-hand side is the upcoming church events. We switched our services. So originally we were going to do Wednesday this week to bring in the new year. But let's just go to bed early and start off church on January 1st in Bible study. Amen. And so we're going to be doing the Bible study on Thursday, January 1st. And of course, that's when we have our Thursday service. So no more partying. Amen. You know, now it's time to go to bed and lock in for the new year. Men's prayer night is on Friday, January 2nd, meeting at 7 p.m. at the building, and we will have dinner for all the men who come. Craft meetup is on Sunday, January 18th, after the evening service, And then we have music training on Saturday, January 24th. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. At this time, I'm going to hand out some of the certificates for the Bible completion. Brother Alex, maybe you can play some background music there. If I can get two ushers to come to the front, help me out with this. Let's go ahead and hold our applause until the end after giving out all the certificates. Natalia Bautista, where she is? She here? Natalia Bautista. Okay. How about Violet Carey? Violet Carey? I know the Careys are right there. Go ahead and hand her that. Catherine Carey. Brother Gio, why don't you grab this one too? Same family there. I think they're not here. Kyla Mejia. These are the completion for successfully reading through the New Testament in a year. This is for the kids. Lupe Sandoval, I think she's not here. Okay. They're not here. Bruce Mejia. This is for the kids. Go ahead and hand that out in the back there. Raise your hand nice and high. Come on, Brother Adrian. Run up, run up, run up. Certificate for successfully reading through the Bible cover to cover. My wife, Sarah Mejia. Lucas is in Hawaii, suffering for the Lord there. Kaylin Grossman, right here. Suung Tov Masian, she's in the orchestra. Abigail. Miss Ashley Hauk, is she here? Right there. Oh, wait, wait, wait. And Brother Cody Hauk. Of course, you guys get a certificate and a gift card. Brother Rick Caputo. Right here. Sarah Franceschini. And John Michael. Brother Connor Pay. Come on, Brother Adrian. Come on, come on. He's over there. He's over there. Raise your hand nice and high, Brother Connor. Let everyone know who you are. Crystal Rosa. Nicholas McEwen. Nicholas McEwen, there he is. Andres Rosa. Andres, he's over there. I need a third guy. Let's get a third. Brother Paul, why don't you come over real quick? You'll get your own certificate too, all right. Joseph Rivas. Leilani, also suffering with Lucas in Hawaii for the Lord. Kelly Franceschini. Peyton Miller. And Kevin Gonzalez, he's not here. We got some more here. So that's for the New Testament in a year and cover to cover in a year. And this is for successfully reading the Bible cover to cover twice in 2025. Christian Grossman. Brother JC, he's not here. Adriana Ochoa. Marco Sanchez. Vitor Nader, not here. Brother Kofi. Brother Maury Lemons. Brother Gio Franceschini. I'll wait for this because it's actually Brother Paul's. Brother Alex Brash. Tram's not here. And last but not least, Brother Paul. Let's give everyone a round of applause. Good job, everyone. Reading through the Bible, reading through the New Testament, reading through the Bible once in a year and then twice. Keep playing, Brother Alex, because we're going to hand out the Bible reading schedules for this year. I want to challenge you more than anything else. You know, the goal that you should have as a Christian is to read through the Bible. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So the first thing we're going to do is hand out the New Testament in a year for the kids. So kids, raise your hand nice and high. Who has the New Testaments? Or I'm sorry, yeah, the New Testament in a year, Brother Gio. Go ahead and hand those out there. Raise your hand if you want a Bible reading schedule for reading the Bible cover to cover once. Cover to cover once. Raise your hand, adults, if you want cover to cover once. Who has the once? Cover to cover once. Brother Adrian. Brother Ulysses, why don't you help out Brother Adrian there? Hand those out. They come with a cool sticker and a pen. cover to cover in a year. Brother Ulysses is going to be handing that out, as well as Brother Adrian. Have ye not read? New Testament in a year. So this, we have three levels. We have the beginners, intermediate, and advanced. The beginners is New Testament. Intermediate is cover to cover in 1 year, and then the advance is two times in a year. Hey, Brother Mario. Cover to cover in a year, cover to cover in a year. If you have not read the Bible cover to cover in a year, do it this year, 2026. May that be your goal to do so. Make it a habit of at least reading through the Bible once every year. Cover to cover in a year. Right there. Right here, brother. Ulysses. Cover to cover in a year. Okay, who wants to do it two times in a year? Two times in a year, raise your hand. Oh, come on. That's what I'm talking about. Brother Ulysses, go ahead and help out Brother Cody for the twice in a year. Keep your hands nice and high if you want twice in a year. Our song leader, Brother John, needs one right here. Brother Cody. That's good. Forget the devotionals. Forget the commentaries. Definitely forget the Jewish encyclopedias. And just read the Bible. What do you got? Anybody else want the New Testament? Children. This is mainly for the children, by the way. If you're an adult, you need to get a cover to cover once or twice. Any other children want the New Testament in a year? This is our new theme. Our new theme is advance, furthering the gospel, building the church, advancing your Bible reading, advancing your soul winning and your church attendance. Hi. The advance are aura farming. Is that correct? Just like want to do it twice in a year. Anybody else not get a schedule? Need one? Anybody else going once, twice, thrice? Okay. Happy New Year to you all. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 433, Away in a Manger.
All right, song number 433. Song number 433, Away in a Manger. Together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. Look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender
will sing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter number 14.
Morning, we're in Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter 14. Read the entire chapter together, as is our custom, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for all that you bless us with, and we just ask that you would fill up Pastor Mihaly with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 14 this morning. The title of my sermon today is the Exodus of the Year. The Exodus of the Year, Exodus 14 and verse 15 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, that they go forward. This morning, I want to preach through the literal exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And as we ourselves exodus out of 2025 and going to 2026, I want to share some of the principles that we can learn from Exodus 14 that we can apply going into the new year. Of course, at this point, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 430 years. They cry unto the Lord to be delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh, and God delivers them by a strong hand, right? He performs many miracles. In fact, after the 10th plague, we see that Pharaoh finally decides to release the children of Israel, but then God hardens his heart, and Pharaoh decides to pursue them into the wilderness to kill them. And this is essentially the final blow that God applies to Pharaoh and his army to show himself strong on the behalf of the children of Israel. And this morning, I just want to go through some of the principles that we can learn from this particular chapter, from the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and how we can apply it to ourselves today going into the new year. First and foremost, let me start off by saying that dead ends doesn't mean it's the end. Dead ends doesn't mean that it's the end. Look at verse 1 of Exodus 14. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and I want you to notice this, the wilderness hath shut them in. And of course, Pharaoh is basically saying, there's nowhere to go. They've hit a dead end. There's nowhere else for them to run. We're going to be able to catch them. We're going to be able to destroy them. We're going to be able to kill them because of the fact that they are essentially right before the Red Sea. They can't cross over. They're essentially done with. We can capture them. We can destroy them. And one thing that we can learn from this particular point here is the fact that the children of Israel did reach a dead end. They can't cross over the Red Sea except for by supernatural means, right? And the point that I want to make here is that, you know, you might have experienced a dead end in 2025, maybe in your marriage. You think to yourself, man, there's only so much I can do in my marriage. I feel like it's not improving. It's not getting better. I've reached a dead end. I've reached a dead end with my child rearing. Maybe in homeschooling, it's become a dead end to me. You know, at your job, I'm at a dead end. With my relationships, I'm at a dead end. Spiritual disciplines, I'm at a dead end. I feel like I can't overcome this particular sin. I've reached a dead end. But let me just remind you, just like with the children of Israel, dead ends doesn't necessarily mean it's the end. It means that God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to make up the difference, and God is going to work something great in your life. Of course, assuming that you're staying in church, you're reading the Bible, you're obeying the Lord, you are keeping God's commandments, God will show himself strong on your behalf in the new year. And you know what? Maybe you've experienced some failures in this past year, right? And when we say failures, what do we mean? You know, maybe you got involved in sin. You got involved in the sin of fornication. Maybe you got involved in the sin of drunkenness. Maybe you just got involved in any type of sin that would take you out of church, get you out of the will of God, cause God to be against you. And you think to yourself, I feel like I hit a dead end, you know, when it comes to my spiritual life, my spiritual walk. Or how about this? Maybe you hit a dead end because of the fact that you've committed a sin of omission. You know, there's the sin of commission, and then there's the sin of omission. What is the sin of commission? When you commit sin, when you commit fornication, you commit drunkenness, you commit railing, you commit whatever sin the Bible talks about, the transgressions of the law. But then you have the sins of omission, meaning you committed a sin by omitting spiritual disciplines in your life. You haven't been in church as much as you should be. That's a sin of omission, right? You haven't read your Bible as much as you should have. That's called the sin of omission. When you omit spiritual disciplines from your life, that's considered sin as well, because the Bible tells us, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. And so it's not enough that we keep sin out of our lives. We need to make sure that we also apply spiritual disciplines as well. Now, obviously, there's instances within the year where, you're projectile vomiting. Don't come to church. You know what I mean? Do us a favor and stay home. Amen. Maybe you are carrying some sort of bacterial disease that will be infectious to us all and will get us all out of church for about 4 to 6 weeks. Don't come to church. That's the principle that you got to learn for the new year. Okay. If you're projectile vomiting, if you're running 105 fever, do us a favor, stay home. I want to be able to preach every single Sunday, every single Thursday. I want my kids to be able to be in church as well. The point that I'm making here is that maybe you feel like you hit a dead end. You know what? Maybe you're new here and you're like, I feel like I hit a dead end when it comes to my church. I haven't really grown in my church. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about maybe you were attending a different church and you feel like you hit a dead end. Doctrinally, spiritually, you're not really learning much. You're not really being challenged. You haven't really improved as a Christian. You think to yourself, I've hit a dead end. Well, no, you haven't, because now you have this church. Okay? Oh man, I feel like I just have nowhere else to go. I haven't grown in my spiritual walk. I haven't learned anything new. I hit a dead end when it comes to my Christian life. A dead end doesn't always mean a dead end. It means that God's going to show himself strong on your behalf. The Bible tells us there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And it goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You think to yourself, oh man, I've just been so entangled with this specific sin, and I struggle with it every single year. I feel like this year is going to be the same exact thing. I'm going to be entangled again with this particular vice, with this particular sin. Well, the Bible says that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God will make a way to escape so that you can bear it, the Bible says. And quite frankly, here's some advice for you for the new year when it comes to combating sin. First and foremost, in 2026, get yourself out of the presence of that sin. If you struggle with drinking alcohol, maybe you shouldn't go to the bar. Right? If you struggle with smoking weed, maybe you should get away from people who smoke weed. If you struggle with fornication, here's an idea. Stop spending so much time alone with the opposite sex. And maybe that'll help you and aid you to live in sanctification and honor, to keep your vessel and to abstain from fornication, and to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. A lot of times we struggle with certain sins and bad habits because we place ourselves in that presence of that temptation every single time. Folks, if I struggle with ho-hos, if I struggle with cupcakes and ho-hos, and I do, I remove that temptation from my household. Why? Because of the fact that the Bible strictly commands me not to be in the presence of that particular sin and temptation. You're more likely to give in to that when you're in the presence thereof. You say, well, I don't have that in my home. But what I do struggle with is on my way to home from work. I always pass by that specific restaurant. We'll take a different route. Amen. The point that I'm making here is that if you're struggling, if you struggle committing these sins in 2025, work at keeping yourself away from that temptation. Maybe how about this? How about memorizing some scripture in the new year? Right? Regarding that particular sin. The Bible tells us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the Bible explicitly tells us that we need to put the scriptures in our hearts to meditate upon these things. Or, you're like, well, I haven't really struggled with sin, but I have struggled to keep spiritual disciplines, though. Like, I don't really read my Bible. Okay, how about this? Delete your social media for a while. Because you scroll enough to read the whole Bible. You spend enough time on social media to read through the Bible twice. You could receive one of these certificates at the end of the year if you do that. You read enough X posts to read through the Bible 3 or 4 times, if you could. How about this? Just go to bed on time. Amen. instead of doom scrolling and bed rotting, just watching reels and watching this, that, and the other, why don't you actually invest some time into getting some sleep so that when you wake up in the morning, your mind is fresh and you can read the Word of God, you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These are practical things, my friends. You know, sometimes it's not a dead end. It's just that you just develop bad habits, okay? I just don't have the energy, though, to maintain these spiritual disciplines. Okay, hit the gym, you know? Get some vitamins in your system. Get some meat in your system. We got a gym here you could hit every single Sunday if you want and Thursday. Or if you have your own gym membership, get your rear end to the gym. Start working out. Get yourself some more energy so you can have the sufficient desire and energy to read the Word of God when you have to. We want to be able to approach the new year approaching our Bibles with a clear mind. Strengthen our hearts. Focus in our minds. Focusing on our spiritual disciplines. Sometimes it's not a matter of hitting a dead end. Sometimes it's just a matter of bad habits, right? Doom scrolling, spending too much time on social media, having the wrong people around you. You know, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible says. And you know what? Let me challenge you this year as Christians to make some new friends, right? You know, sometimes your success is based upon just the people you're around. And, you know, a lot of times the people you're around, if they're not in church, they're not reading the Bible, they're not doing that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, guess what? You're not going to either. That's just the honest truth. And so dead end doesn't really mean dead end. It means that God has to show himself strong on your behalf. And quite frankly, the reason the children of Israel met a dead end in the wilderness before the crossing of the Red Sea is that so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So they can seek after the Lord and God can show himself strong on our behalf. The Bible says, for a great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just because there is a block, just because there's a door, doesn't mean it's not going to open. And just because it opens doesn't mean there's not going to be any challenges on the other side. We have to recognize that just life is filled with challenges. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried, thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. We see the children of Israel reaching the end of the wilderness prior to the Red Sea, and they've reached the dead end. Look at verse number 4. The next point that I want to make here is that God allows us to succeed to fulfill a greater purpose. Okay? Obviously, God wants to deliver the children of Israel, right? He wants to save them. He wants to deliver them. But let me just be real honest with you. He also wants to destroy Pharaoh and his army. Okay? You know, let me just be real frank with you. You know, God is all about killing two birds with one stone. He's going to save the children of Israel, but he also wants to destroy Pharaoh and his army. And he wants to do it in the most epic way. Okay? So that people, the surrounding nations, hear about it, and they fear God because of it. Look at verse 4. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So we see that the children of Israel leave Egypt, and God begins to harden the heart of Pharaoh. And he says there, I'm hardening his heart so that he'll follow after you guys, and he'll die. That's what he's talking about. Okay? And he says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. So obviously Pharaoh is abstaining from honoring God. Well, God's just going to take honor from him in one way or another, right? Look at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea and so forth. What do we see here? We see that, yes, God wants to deliver the children of Israel, but he also wants to destroy Pharaoh. What principle can we extrapolate from this? You know, maybe you actually had a good year in 2025, right? Maybe you're not the person who failed. Maybe you read through your Bible. Maybe you got sin out of your life. You found a good church. You succeeded spiritually. You know, you're not the main character. Let me just remind you about that. You know, you're like, oh man, I've seen God bless me so much. Great, but you know what? He's doing it for a greater purpose though. And let me just be real frank with you. You're just a small part in the overall picture. A lot of times Christians have this main character syndrome mentality where they think they're like in a movie and they think they're the main star of the movie. It's all about them and their success and what they're doing. No, I hate to break it to you. No, I don't hate to break it to you. You know, at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is the main character. And we are all side characters in this movie, right? We are all extras in the movie. We all have a role to play, and we are not the main character. Christianity today is all about making you the main character. It's all about, oh man, it's all about you. It's all about how God can make you happy, how He can bless you. But what they don't realize is the fact that if God blesses us, if He allows us to be successful, it's so that we can bless others. It's so that we can be apt to preach the gospel to other people. You know, if God brought you to this church, it's not just so you can learn a lot of Bible, it's so you can expound a lot of Bible too. You know, if God brought you to this church, it's because He wants you to learn how to preach the gospel. He wants you to learn the Bible. He wants you to learn to live a godly life, because the Bible says that God wants you to be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And look, folks, if you've learned the Bible but you're not working the Bible, you know, you're kind of useless as a Christian. Can I just be frank with you? If you've just learned the Bible, you know the gospel, you know the right doctrine, but you're not doing anything with it, you're useless according to the Word of God. Why? Because God blesses us financially. He blesses us spiritually. He blesses us physically, not so we just consume it upon our own lust, but rather so we can be a blessing to others. And let me just remind you, the greatest way for you to bless someone else is by preaching the gospel to every creature. Learning how to get other people saved. That is, let me just say this, a lost art in churches today. That's not something that's emphasized. It's something that's talked about on a surface level. Oh, we got to preach the gospel. Yeah, but show me how to do it. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means just living a godly life, letting your light so shine. Wrong answer. The right answer is to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That's what the Bible says, right? The answer is you have to learn how to systematically present the gospel to other people so that they, in faith, call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. That's what the Bible says, right? And so, you know, have you succeeded this year spiritually? Great. Thumbs up. Here's your certificate. Now go and do something with it. Now go bring people to church. Or go with your soul winning team in our church to go and preach the gospel to complete strangers. Learn how to communicate the gospel so that you can win strangers to Christ. You can win your family to Christ. You can win your friends to Christ. You can win your neighbors to Christ. You can preach the gospel at any given moment. Success in our lives is given to us with the intent for us to fulfill a greater purpose. And let me just remind you, you know, one day we're all going to die and we will be forgotten here. But you know, one thing that will always continue to go forward is Christ and the work of God. So just do your part. Don't try to be the main character. Don't try to be this person who it's just all about you. It's all about your success. It's all about your gains. It's all about your aura. You know, it's all about the aura of Christ. Amen. He's the most important person. We need to exalt Christ, and we need to make sure that we recognize that whatever success we experience this year is for Christ to enable us to do greater works in 2026. And let me just remind you some of the things that we've done this year. I mean, 2,300 salvations is fantastic. Okay? And, you know, you have a lot of people out there who say, oh, man, you guys count salvations. What, you don't? How do you not count salvations when the Bible counted salvations? You know, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 salvations. You know, later on, 5,000 salvations. How do you succeed without measuring success? You know, it's great. You know, one of my pastor friends got up this morning and preached about some of the great exploits that the churches have done. And collectively, the churches that we associate with got about 30,000 salvations this year. With missions work, soul winning in the States, soul winning abroad, getting the work done, 30,000 salvations. And here's what the critics will say. Yeah, but where are they, though? I don't know. At their home? You know? Sleeping? You put a tracking device on them or something like that, you know? It's just like, yeah, but what about discipling them? Well, it's their job to get into a Bible-believing church, right? We can't coddle people into coming to church. They need to make the effort to come into church and learn the Word of God themselves. Right? I don't remember Jesus just doing this extensive follower program to the people he led to Christ. He told them, follow me. People have to make a conservative effort to get into church, to learn the Bible, and then we'll invest in them. Then we will teach them the Bible. Then we will train them. But they need to make the effort to come into church. And you know what? No smoke or purple lights needed. Like, oh, we need to make this visitor friendly. Sorry, you know, we got this orange light here, but that's as far as we'll go right there. You know what I mean? You know, we're not going to get the purple lights. We're not going to get the background singers. We're not going to get the drums. We're not going to get the worldly music. We're not going to get all the screens or whatever. Because what you do to get them, you got to do to keep them. And you know what we need to do to get people is preach the Word of God. That's what we got to do. We got to preach the unfiltered Word of God, tell people what the Bible actually says, and help people to develop an appetite for actual preaching, for the truth, right? And so it's important for us to realize that, hey, you know, we got 30,000 salvations collectively with all the churches that we associate with. We've seen a ton of baptisms this year. Amen. We're going to have some baptisms today. And, you know, our services have increased in attendance. People have been led into righteousness. They've got right with God. They've repented of their sins. How about this? New soul winners have been raised up in our church. Amen. Meaning that people who just got saved, they got baptized, they took a couple months to learn how to do soul winning, and now they're reaching people for Christ. They've gone to the mission field to reach people for Christ. Amen. I mean, this is great. Amen? Amen? Now look, folks, let me just say this as well, is that if you're in our church, you should always be progressing. Amen. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you have to progress leaps and bounds. Some people do. Some people just like, they don't test the waters with their toes. They just jump right in. And they experience success 3 to 6 months into their Christian life here at First Works Baptist Church. You know, other people take a little longer, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. You got to pace yourself. You got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's the main point. You need to progress somehow, though. And here's the problem is if you regress, that becomes an issue. There's nothing wrong with being patient with people who progress little by little. Where they progress maybe a little slower than others. Maybe they're pacing themselves in their spiritual walk. But there is a major problem when people begin to regress. What does that mean? They don't come to church as much. They don't read their Bible anymore. Or how about this? At one time, you were a preacher of the gospel. You no longer are. You know, that's a problem. That's showing regression in your Christian life. And you know what? If you're adopting some sort of philosophy where you feel like you don't need to do those things, show me. Show me from the Bible. Because that's called regression. And in fact, from a biblical perspective, that's called being backslidden. Right? Now, again, obviously there's seasons where we have to put it into first gear. We can't keep it in fourth gear. We can't go soul winning as much as we used to. But maybe you can go every once in a while. Maybe you could go once a week. Maybe you could go bi-weekly. Maybe you could go bi-monthly. Maybe you don't go soul winning as much, but do something, right? Don't regress in your Christian life. You're like, are you preaching against me? I'm preaching against all of you. Because I'm trying to challenge you to experience success in 2026. And it won't happen by me coddling you and telling you God's okay with that. He's fine with you regressing. You know, no one's perfect. We know that no one's perfect, but you could be not perfect and still progress. Okay? And look, this is what I like about the new year. I think the new year is great. I think New Year's resolutions are great. Why? Because it kind of gives you an opportunity to hit a reset button. You know, maybe it gives you a reset button to come Sunday night. Maybe it gives you a reset button to start coming on Thursday for Genesis, because we're starting Genesis on Thursdays. Maybe you need a reset button to say, you know, I just need to be in church. I haven't really been in church. Church hasn't been really a big thing for me as a Christian. I want to start coming to church. Or maybe you just need a reset button of just going out soul winning on a regular basis. And there's nothing wrong with you coming to one of us and say, you know what, I have regressed in that area. I need help getting back on track. Or maybe you're just blowing through all those spiritual disciplines, but you gained a little weight over a Christmas, you know, season. And you're like, you know what, I think I need to go on a cut, Pastor. I need to go on a deficit. I need to start hitting the gym. Let's do it. Let's go on a deficit. Let's start hitting the gym. Let's start making lifting part of, and I'm preaching to myself too, by the way. I never stopped. I just, you know, put it in first gear, right? But now it's time to put it in fourth gear, okay? You know, I want you to succeed spiritually, but I also want you to do well physically too, though, okay? Why? Because they're kind of intertwined, all right? Brother Ulysses, you need to turn up the AC. You know, they're kind of intertwined. They have one to do with another. And if you don't prosper physically, you're going to be a lazy Christian, and you're not going to have the desire to read the Bible, to go soul winning, to fulfill your spiritual disciplines. And look, here, we make it as easy as possible. I mean, you can literally just go lift after our Sunday morning service. Go do a couple reps. You could do some squats, some deadlifts. We got dumbbells. Everything you need is right there. The only thing we don't have is a treadmill, because the wicked flee with no man pursueth. Amen. I'm just kidding for those of you who were offended at that. The point that I'm making here is that God will allow you to succeed, but it's always for a greater purpose. I want our church to succeed, but obviously know that it's for a greater purpose. It's not about First Works Baptist Church. It's not about Pastor Mejia. It's not about you. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you need to have this mentality that whatever success or failure you experienced this last year, it's with a purpose. It's to give you experience, to give you hope. It's to teach you something. And you know what? Experience is great, but not everyone actually learns experience from their failures. Let's just be honest. Some people have to go through the same trials over and over again. They have to experience the same failures over and over again because they're not learning from the experience. Okay? We need to make sure we do so. Look at Exodus chapter 14. Here's my next point. Don't exaggerate when it seems all is lost. If you had a bad year, don't exaggerate. What I mean? Look at verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What are they doing? Exaggerating. They literally just got finished seeing all the miracles. 10 plagues. The 10th one being the most craziest of all. God literally performed all these supernatural feats and miracles. And all of a sudden, it's just like, we should have just died in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? Why are you trying to kill us? It would have been better for us to just serve in Egypt. Stop exaggerating when you hit a challenge. And let me just tell you, you will have some challenges in the new year. Don't exaggerate. Don't just quit on God. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Just because someone offends you, just because the preaching offends you, just because, you know, you lose your job, just because, you know, you can't pay the bills, just because you're going through a small trial, I'm not trying to downplay what you're going through, but don't exaggerate, though. Amen. You know why? Because at the end of the day, God's on your side. Amen. God's on your side. And you know what? We need a little bit of pressure in our lives. We need a little stress in our lives. Some people can't handle stress. They get a little trial, oh, I got to get out of church. I can't do this anymore. What do you mean? You need church that much the more. You go through a little trial, a little difficulty, a little financial woe, all of a sudden you stop reading your Bible. Why? Folks, don't exaggerate when you're going through a hard time. Press through that hard time. Go through it, read the Bible, stay in church, walk with God. Make sure you live like a Christian while you're going through that trial. Don't exaggerate. Don't be like the children of Israel. Oh man, we're just going to die out here. I can't believe you brought us out to just die out here. We should have just been in Egypt, served Pharaoh. We should have just... Don't exaggerate your trials. We're not downplaying that you're going through a hard time. But you know what? You exaggerating your trials is going to cause you to want to quit, to throw in the towel. Okay? And look, this generation more than anyone needs to hear that. Because this younger generation is weak. They're so weak. They're so sensitive. They're so touchy. You know, you can't make any kind of racist jokes. You can't take any type of hard preaching. You can't hear about any type of sin. You're a little safe space. You can't experience any pressure whatsoever. You can't experience any criticism. At the slight moment of criticism, it's just like, oh, he just doesn't love me anymore. What are you talking about? Open rebuke is better than secret love. We need to learn how to be tough emotionally, spiritually, yes, and even physically as well. You know, you're going to be experiencing some pressures this coming year. And, you know, if you're a weakling of a Christian, let me just be frank with you, you will get out of church. Trials in our life are meant to strengthen us. Pain is good for us. You know, a little hurt, a little pain never did anyone any wrong. It's important for us to feel, a little depression never hurt anybody. Okay? You know, we live in a world like, oh, I'm depressed. I need to get medicated. Oh, I'm feeling a little discouraged. I got a little anxiety. I need some, you know, something to take off the edge or something like that. No, how about you pray? And by the way, you know, if you experience just a season of depression, instead of going to alcohol, instead of fornicating, instead of bed rotting, why don't you read the Bible? Why don't you take that opportunity to rule over your own spirit, take it as a window of opportunity to become better. And look, we live in a society where, you know, the society is just like all depression is wrong. Not according to the Bible, it isn't. Sometimes we need to get a little depressed. We need to mourn a little bit. Why? Because God is nigh unto those who are of a contrite spirit. That's what the Bible says. You say, do you ever get depressed? Of course, who doesn't? Life's depressing sometimes. Let's just be honest. Right? Can I get a witness? Life is a little depressing. But I'm not going to suck my thumb and just sleep in all day or play video games because I don't own any video games and just bed rot or whatever. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the Psalms. I'm going to lift and I'm going to continue to conduct business as usual. Why? Because this soon shall pass. This soon shall pass. Life is just, you experience seasons like that. Oh, you're discouraged? You know what? Tough. Just get over it. Who doesn't get discouraged every once in a while? You know what the Bible says? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Like, God is still good. I have salvation. I have the Bible. I have church. I got people that love me. I got love in my heart for people. Life is good. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Ask the Lord for the joy of your salvation. Amen? Point that I'm making here is that when you go through a difficult time, don't exaggerate. And, you know, we all have the right to have a bad day every once in a while, right? Where it's just like you're just having a bad day. Maybe you end up kicking your dog or something like that. And you yell at your kids or something, you know. Whatever. You know, you complain about dinner. You know, you just have a bad day. But you know what? Don't wear your emotions on your sleeve the entire week, though. Because at the end of the day, we got the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We need to learn how to handle stress, pain, discouragement, depression. We need to be an example. And at the end of the day, you know, our worst day here is still a lost person's best day. Okay? Don't exaggerate when it seems all is lost. It's important for us to recognize how good God has been to us. And, you know, the children of Israel are fearing, right? They're afraid. They're afraid of what's going to happen. You know what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord bringeth the snare. Don't be afraid of this new year. Don't be afraid of new challenges. If you lose your job, don't be afraid you'll get a new one. If you get an injury, don't be afraid you'll recover. If you fail, don't be afraid you'll succeed later on. Don't fear. Why? Because it brings a snare. It can cause you, it can impede you from trusting the Lord in the future. Look at verse 13. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And I want you to notice this. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So they're complaining, they're exaggerating, they're afraid. And what does God say? I'm going to make up the difference. I'm going to fight for you, right? And it says, ye shall hold your peace. Now, what does that mean? It means you'll shut up. Hold your peace is just the old way of saying you'll shut up, okay? Because, you know, they're just like, oh, what are you going to do? You're going to die. And God's like, I'm going to, like, show myself strong on your behalf, and then you're going to shut up after that, okay? Now, God is very gracious to the children of Israel. He's being very merciful to them. you know, because even though they're complaining, he's still going to deliver them. How about we just don't murmur and complain? Let God show himself strong on our behalf without murmuring and complaining, right? He says he will fight for you. That means that God makes up the difference when we go through a tough time. When we put in the effort to obey God, he ends up making up the difference. So here's the thing. Here's some advice. You know, if you lose your job, or maybe you've lost your job, go look for a new job. Go look for 5 new jobs. And you're like, oh man, I just haven't found anything. If you go look, God will make up the difference and he'll show himself strong on your behalf. You know, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. That's what David said. Like, how am I going to pay the bills? Through God. Just as long as you're not playing Xbox for the first 8 hours of the day, you're actually looking for a job, you know, God will show himself strong on your behalf. Don't say you're like, oh man, God's not going to show himself strong on my behalf. I haven't seen anything. Yeah, but you're not looking for a job until like 1 o'clock in the afternoon, though. You're waking up late and playing video games for a couple hours, and then you're looking for a job. That's not you obeying the Lord. That's not you seeking after the hand of God. That's called laziness and slothfulness. God makes up the difference, but we obviously have to do our part. And one thing you'll notice is that when he shows himself strong on our behalf, we end up holding our peace. Like, oh, well, you shut me up. God ended up paying my bills. He ended up helping me recover this year. I ended up doing better. And now I'm embarrassed that I complained so much at the beginning. He says, the Lord, verse 15, said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So, you know, the Lord's kind of frustrated with Moses. He's like, why are you talking to me for? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Tell them to stop complaining and go forward. Don't murmur to me. Instruct them to go forward. He says, but lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So obviously God performs a very supernatural miracle here by parting the sea. And I want you to notice that it says that they go on dry ground. What does this mean? It means that God makes the way plain when we obey him, right? You know, a lot of times this year, maybe there's people who think to themselves, man, this year was so complicated for me. I was just confused. I didn't really know what to do. I've had all these relationship problems. I've had church issues. I've just been confused about doctrine. I've been confused about what's right and what's wrong. But one thing you'll notice is that when you actually obey the Lord, you obey the instructions of Moses, what happens? God makes the way plain for you. There's no longer confusion. Now let's hit this at the most basic level. You know, there's people out there that are confused about salvation. Right? It's just like, oh, there's so much on the internet out there about salvation. How do we know who's right? Well, let me help you out. Catholics, Orthodox, automatically out the window. That was easy. Yeah, but they got the most followers. Oh, hold on a second. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know there's going to be more people in hell than there are going to be people in heaven? That's what the Bible says. So if you're confused about salvation, let me help you out first. Let's just cut off that false section of Christianity called Catholicism and Orthodoxy, and now you'll lessen your confusion about salvation. Okay? Now let's just go to what the Bible says. Because that's what's really important. What does the Bible actually say? What say the Scripture? That's what's important, right? Because, you know, for a lot of people, all they see is just a sea of different doctrines. They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they don't really know what to think. Right? But when the rod of God hits the ground, you know what happens? Salvation is clearly explained. The parting of the Red Sea, people, the way of salvation is made plain. And what is the rod? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's, I mean, my 5-year-old can understand that verse. My 5-year-old can understand a concept about salvation that those who have 2,000 years worth of church history can't even understand. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you. And let me just remind you, salvation cannot be lost. Oh, what if you murder? Well, here's the thing. He that keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So even though you've just lied, but you've never murdered, according to God's standard, If you've lied, you might as well have just broken all the commandments. Because any sin will take you to hell. Therefore, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is needed to take care of all sins. Past, present, and future. And let me remind you that Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yeah, but you can leave it. Any man. Yeah, but you can give the gift back. Any man. No, not a single person can remove you from salvation, not even yourself. And quite frankly, I've never met someone who says, I don't want salvation anymore. That's like a weird concept. Yeah, but you can give salvation back. Who would want to give salvation back? Oh, sold a bill of goods. Yeah, I want a refund. I've never met anybody who got saved and said, I wish I just wasn't saved. That's a made-up concept by people who are not saved. Right? It doesn't exist. It's such an absurd hypothetical because I've been in the ministry for close to 18 years and I've never met a single saved person that says, man, it sucks being saved. But I'm sealed. Like, I try to give it back, you know. I try to go apostate, but I just can't or something, you know. It just won't happen. It doesn't exist. Amen. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You, what about 2,000 years worth of church history? Whoever wrote the 2,000 years worth of church history and spoke out against eternal security, they're in hell right now. Yep. Yeah, but when did your church start? 8 years ago? And yet I seem to know more Bible than 2,000 years worth of church history who contradicts the Bible. That's why it's important for us to have the Bible as our final authority, not some dead dude who people can just misconstrue what they say. You know what I'm saying here? Oh, man, that's kind of disrespectful. Well, you're disrespecting the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching a perverse way of salvation. Yep. One thing I've noticed is that, you know, when people come to a church like this where salvation is clearly explained, the Red Sea parts, and people are, they see it plainly like, oh, it's by faith. Folks, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And what do the apostles respond? Got to keep the commandments. Got to get baptized. Got to make sure you stay in the way. If not, you'll lose it. Is that what they said? No. Believe. It's like the one time, the one thing, it's just like if you could summarize salvation in one sentence, what would it be? And the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's what he said. It's funny how he didn't mention repenting of your sin, if that was necessary for salvation. So according to today's standards of these false prophets, the apostle Paul is a heretic. He's a false prophet because he didn't mention repentance of sins. You know why he didn't mention it? Because repentance of sins is not necessary for salvation because sin is the transgression of the law. And the Bible says that we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's your faith alone, by the way. Faith alone because we don't. It's only by faith and not by anything else. God always makes up the difference. You know, and if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you better get saved today. Don't walk out these doors without first securing your salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you know what God commands you to do? To call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And let me just make something very clear because I'm trying to part the Red Sea here to make it very plain for you, right? If you believe you can lose your salvation according to the Bible, you're not saved. Why? Because salvation is eternal. So if you believe that salvation can be lost, you're basically saying that Jesus Christ is insufficient to save you. That you have to somehow participate in your own salvation. So you can say you believe on Jesus Christ for salvation and believe that you're saved, but if you believe you can lose it, according to biblical standards, you're not saved. But here's the great news, though. You can get saved today. Well, I just think I've always been saved. You really want to roll the dice on that, though? Just humble yourself and get saved today. Amen. Look, folks, we all had to come to a realization that we were wrong at one point when it comes to salvation, and we had to get saved. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, I don't believe in the sinner's prayer. Oh, that's funny. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. How would you be against the sinner's prayer when the Bible explicitly says that's what you're supposed to do to be saved? We're not talking about people who pray that and they don't believe in their hearts. We're talking about people who pray that in light of what they believe in their hearts. They're asking God to save them, right? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, the Bible says. So the Bible commands us to ask for salvation. Ask Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you're visiting with us today, someone's going to approach you after the service and ask you about that. Okay? And just be honest. Just be honest. We're not doing it to flex on you. No one's trying to aura farm here. No one's just trying to, like, you know, assert dominance. We genuinely care for your salvation. Just be honest. Like, do you think you're saved? No, I don't think I am saved. What he said there, based upon what he said, based upon what the Word of God says, I don't think I am. All right, let's settle it right now. Let's just get saved. Right? And by the way, after you get saved, you got to get baptized. Not for salvation, but because it's the first commandment that God gives you after salvation. To identify with the Lord in believer's baptism. Right? Don't worry, the water's warm. Point that I'm making here is that, you know, the way needs to be made plain. And thankfully, we're not the only church. There's many churches who make the way plain. And you know what? If you think to yourself, well, I have a lot of questions. Ask them. Amen. Ask away. Well, I've been to churches where I can't even talk to the pastor. This is not one of them. And here's another thing. You know, if I can't answer your question because I'm talking to someone else, I guarantee you there's someone else in our church who can answer that question. Because everyone is equipped to give an answer to every man to ask it of the faith that is in them with meekness and fear. Let's move on here. We see that God makes up the difference. We see also, look at verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel... Let me actually stop right there because I forgot one more point regarding making the way plain. You know, not just about salvation. How about the Bible? Which one's the right Bible? The right Bible is the King James Bible. Amen. You know, oh, which one is, you know, I have so many questions about the Jews. You know, are they God? Well, that's easy. I mean, if you're here, it's because of that. If you're new, it's probably because you've seen my stuff on the Jews. So I don't think that way is I don't think there's nothing obstructing that question there, right? But you know, you may have some questions. You might be like, well, what's their position in end times? Or, you know, what do I say to this? You know, we'll make the path plain here and just tell you plainly. We're not gonna be like these churches that just tiptoe around the tulips, beat around the bush, and say, well, yeah, you know, they're not God's chosen people, but they kind of are. You know, I don't really know. I guess we'll see in the end or something like that. It'll all pan out in the end. Just tell them plainly, no, they're the synagogue of Satan. That's it. We need plain answers. Amen. Not like, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to offend this person if I say X, Y, and Z. Let them get offended. Amen. If they get offended, it's because they don't love the truth. Right. When someone tells me like, oh, man, that was offensive, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, change. Or there's plenty of other churches out there that bow to Jews in Israel. You could attend. Plain and simple. We try to make the path plain here and tell you what the Bible explicitly says. You know, and there's a lot of people online that say right things about the Jews, but they're also wrong about the Jews as well. They say a lot of wrong things about the Jews. They say a lot of things that confuse people about the Jews. You know, they'll say, well, Jesus wasn't a Jew. You know, they'll take the position of replacement theology, but then they'll say, well, Jesus is not really a Jew. Wrong, he was a Jew. You can be against the Jews in Zionism in Israel and still believe that Jesus was a Jew. And still be based. Why? Because we're based upon the Bible. Our beliefs are based upon the Word of God. Okay? You don't need to go to Nick Fuentes to learn your doctrine. Why? Because he's a Catholic. And on top of that, he's an incel. You know what that means? He doesn't want to get married. Now, I know incel is just like involuntary celibate. Bro is not involuntary celibate. He's famous enough that he could probably find himself a chick. But he refuses to. Yeah, sounds gay to me. I just like what he says about black people. You say it.
Why do you need Nick Fuentes to say it? I just like what he says about, you know, all these guys following these incels online that are not grounded in the Bible. They can't give you biblical answers. They just say these really wild, controversial things, just very, you know, exotic statements, provocative statements. Is the Bible not enough for you? The Bible should be sufficient. And how embarrassing it is for a Christian, a Baptist, to be following a Catholic. Right? Shame on you. When you have the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them for their spiritually discerned. You know, you criticize pastors for going to Jews to learn the Bible. What about the fact that you go to Catholics to learn the Bible? That's shameful, my friends. You know, oh, so you're against Nick Fuentes? Of course, I'm against all Catholicism. Is the path plain enough for you there? You know, oh, I just think, you know, Catholicism, they're kind of good. I don't know if they're saved or not. No, they're not saved. How about that? Let me just make it plain for you. They're not saved. If they believe that Mary is the mediatrix, if they believe she's the co-redemptrix, if they have to pray into Mary to be saved, they're not saved. That's called idolatry. I thought this was a Christian church. Yeah, it is a Christian church. This is what you're supposed to hear in a Christian church. It's supposed to tell you Orthodox, they're not saved. You know, and by the way, just because Orthodoxy has a semblance of masculinity because they grow out their beards, doesn't mean it's masculine. Why? Because they're celibate too. You know, did God just like, from what I remember in the beginning, God created the male and female, right? God made Eve for Adam, and he sanctioned the institution of marriage. He exalts the institution of marriage. It is not good that man should be alone. That's what the Bible says. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul, yeah, he was called to singleness. And let me just say this. It's a very few group of people who are called to that, not just a bunch of priests in the Roman Catholic Church. There's no spiritual position of leadership in the Bible that commands people to be celibate and not get married. In fact, according to the Bible, it's a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that's a doctrine of devils according to the Bible. I'm making the way plain for you. Okay? Salvation is by grace through faith. Use the King James Bible. Don't use these modern versions of the Bible that remove verses, that add verses, that prepare people for the New World Order. Okay, use the King James. Get into a Bible-believing church where you're going to hear the truth, where the pastor is not afraid to offend you. He'll give you the plain answers about salvation, about the Bible, about the Jews, about end times, about the culture. That's what you need to hear. You need the rod that will split the Red Sea. So that way you can walk plainly in the way. All right, now let's get into the next point. That was for those of you Nick Fuentes lovers out there, because I see what you like on Instagram. Like, oh man, it's so good. He said the N word. You know? Ooh. Grow up. Learn how to be a mature Christian. Learn how to be someone who loves the Lord, who loves the Bible, who loves souls. Don't allow your worldview to be molded by social media. This should mold your worldview. That, what they call base, is not base. It's just based on lies. This is what we believe is based upon the truth. All right. The Egyptians, verse 18, shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So we have this supernatural occurrence where a pillar of cloud and fire is essentially between God's people and the Egyptians. And the point that I want to make with this is that, you know, in 2026, we need to stay between the pillars, okay? And the Bible says in the New Testament that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. If you want God to show himself strong on your behalf, stay in church. The pillar, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represents the church because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. If you want to succeed spiritually, it's always attached to a local New Testament church, right? Stay between the pillars. Stay in church. Make church a priority in your lives in 2026, okay? Not only that, but you know, in the New Testament, the church is not the only thing that's referred to as the pillar and ground of truth. But you know, believers are also referred to as pillars. We see John and Peter being referred to as pillars in the book of Galatians. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcometh," referring to those who are saved, "will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Showing us that spiritual success is largely tied to the church that we go to and the people that we're around. Exhorting us to continue in the faith, right? Exhorting us to stay on the deficit. Exhorting us to read the Bible. Exhorting us to memorize scripture. Exhorting us to go out soul winning. Exhorting us to go to church, to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. We need these pillars in our lives in order to succeed spiritually, okay? Let me skip some points here because I'm almost done. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me also say this, is that the world always hates the truth. You know, we see in Exodus 14:26 that the Lord looks at the Egyptians through the pillar. And that the Egyptians are afraid of what they're seeing, right? They see the Lord through the pillar. And one thing that we can learn from that is that, you know, don't try to fit in with unsaved people. Don't try to just fit. Why? Because they can't understand the things of God. We have too many Christians who compromise the message just so they can hang out with their unsaved buddies. You're better than that. You know, it should be our goal and our agenda to win our friends to Christ. And you know what? You should be the leader of your pack. If you have a group of friends that you're around and you're always doing what they want you to do, which is things that are not godly, things that are unchristian, things that are unbiblical, it's time for you to either, number one, find some new friends, or number two, get them to come to church. You know, be like, "Hey, Sunday can't go, going to church. Why don't you guys come with me?" And if they say, "No, we don't go to church," they'll be like, "Okay, we can't be friends then." Why would Christians want to be friends with people who don't prioritize God? Right? How can we be friends with people who don't prioritize the Lord Jesus Christ? Our main, you know, purpose in life is to please God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should associate with people who have that same priority. Unsaved people can't understand the things of God. And you know what? Unless you get them saved, they'll never understand the things of God. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a Christian in front of your friends. Don't be ashamed to share the gospel with them. Don't be ashamed to share some videos, you know. Some of you are not ashamed of that because, you know, I've heard of that. You know, don't be ashamed of sharing biblical truths. Now, I will say this, you know, I'm all for you sharing my content. I'm all for it. But if you want them to come to our church, I don't know if sharing the most hottest part will actually, like, help with that, you know what I mean? Now, I'm all for it, you know. I've just had too many times, like, "Yeah, you know, they didn't want to come to church. I shared this thing about homos that you had, and they just, after that, they just never wanted to come to church." It's just like, that's probably why, you know. Which, I'm all for it, by the way. I'm not going to tell you not to do it. I'm just saying, you know, let them hear about it when they come here. You know, let them run screaming in the opposite direction once they get here. Okay. Oh, by the way, that's another position that you need to maybe make clear, is our position on homos. Amen. A lot of pastors don't say nothing about that, right? Why you call them homos? Homos show for homosexual. That's like me being nice, by the way. Okay. I use a lot of other choice words regarding fags and stuff and queer. Oh, there you go. That's offensive. Well, you know what? The homosexual community offends me. The fact that they molest children and push their perversion down our throats on a weekly basis, that offends me. The fact that they mock the Lord Jesus Christ, that's offensive to me. So why don't you take up an offense for me? Why don't you take up an offense for Christianity with their perversion? For all the stuff that they push. You know, we need pastors to get up and actually talk about this stuff. And let me just be very clear, because we got some visitors today, returning visitors, and they might not return after this. You know, no sodomites are allowed in our church. They're not allowed to visit our church. They're not allowed to attend our church. Plain and simple. And you know what? You know, if you want to reach them, that's your business, but don't bring them here because I don't allow pedophiles and predators to come to our church. Amen. Why? Because we got children here. Yep. Oh, and that means you don't have a ministry. Do you? What do you mean I don't have a ministry? Do you have a ministry to homosexuals? Yeah, if you did, you wouldn't say it, huh? Because it's embarrassing if you did. You know, if so many people condemn me for my position on sodomites, they don't do anything for sodomites. They just like condemning righteous people for preaching the truth. You know what? I know all of us got this homosexual cousin and uncle, or we know someone. But I'm just telling you what the Bible actually says, my friends. Don't get offended at the message. Don't get offended at the messenger. Just accept what the Bible actually says. And you know what? If you want to know what God says about homosexuals, go to Genesis 19. Yeah, oh, we should evangelize the homosexuals. Well, did God evangelize the homosexuals in Genesis 19? Pop quiz. What did God do to the homosexuals in Genesis 19? He burned it down with fire and brimstone. You're going to condemn him? Why don't you criticize God? Because instead of reaching the entire city, he reached them all right with fire and brimstone. That's what he did. So before you get on me for my position on sodomites, why don't you go ahead and do a little LGBTQ history and go read Genesis 19 and see what God thinks about sodomy. I'll tell you what he thinks about it. He just burned it all down. Right. And he just saved Lot, who wasn't a homosexual, amen, from Sodom and Gomorrah and his family. His wife looked back, was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she missed Sodom. Yep. You're not going to get this truth from some liberal church fun center out there because right, they're afraid they might offend you, might not come back. But you know what? I'm not afraid that I'm going to offend you. I'm afraid that you're not going to learn the truth. Right. Yeah. That's what I fear about you. I fear that you're not going to hear the unadulterated, hard truths, and you're going to be deceived by this culture into thinking that that stuff is appropriate. And it's time for pastors to stop taking such a weak stance on this stuff. Amen. You know, if pastors actually got up and preached how I preach, we wouldn't have, you know, transvestites walking around shamelessly trying to teach kids and all this nonsense and perversion. We wouldn't have Gay Pride Month. Think about it, folks. If pastors actually got up and said what I said, you wouldn't have this nonsense taking place. I wouldn't even be preaching on this right now. But you know what I have to say? Because pastors don't have the gall, they don't have the guts to actually get up and preach what the Bible actually says. You know what? Genesis 19 is not an isolated chapter. You can read Judges 19. God put them like that on purpose. Identical stories where God basically just wiped them out. Explain that to me. You know, oh man, it's so unloving. So was God unloving for doing that? I'm just making the way plain for you. And I know this is your first time here, and you probably never heard this before because I'm quite frankly, a lot of pastors don't want to talk about it, but at least you're hearing it now. And you know what? If you never come back, at least you know there is a prophet among you. Yep. You'll never forget this message. You'll never forget me. Even if you never come back, you might hate me. You might just not like me, but you'll never forget me. I'll always be right here. The Egyptians hated the truth. Don't be an Egyptian. Don't be acting like an Egyptian. Love the truth, no matter how hard it is. And this is not an exhaustive sermon on sodomites. Maybe I should do one soon just so you'd know what the Bible says about it. I'm due for one, actually. The point that I'm making here is that the Egyptians saw the Lord through the pillar and they weren't accepting, they were afraid, right? Whereas when we see the Lord, you know, we see the judgment of the Lord, we rejoice at it. We rejoice at the precepts of God. We rejoice at the judgments of the Lord. You know, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. All right, here's the last point. That wasn't in my notes, but it was necessary. Making the way plain. Here's the last point regarding the Exodus of the year. You know, God parted the Red Sea. They were able to go on dry ground. God delivered them, right? Just a great miracle, a supernatural occurrence. It's awesome. They sing on the other side. Miriam sings her song. They rejoice. They celebrate. Everything's great. But then it's the wilderness. But that wasn't God's intent. God wanted them to go to the promised land, right? But they ended up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So here's my last point for you, and that is this. You know, whether you had a good year or a bad year, now that we're crossing over into the new year, You have a choice whether to go to the wilderness or to go to the promised land. It's really your choice. You can wander in the wilderness in 2026 and not read your Bible, not go to church, not go soul winning, not obey the Lord, or you could go to the promised land and be blessed of the Lord. It's really your choice. But you know what? There's plenty of people who go to church, that all they do is wander in the wilderness. They don't serve God. They're just kind of going through the motions. And they never really quite reach the promised land of God's will, right? My challenge to you is to go to the promised land by serving the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that certain people died in the wilderness. I don't want you to die in the wilderness. Dying outside the will of God, not serving the Lord, not soul winning, not reading your Bible. I want you to serve God. I want you to do what God commanded you to do. You know, a lot of us haven't reached our full potential, and you never will if you decide to go into the wilderness in 2026. Amen. Advance. Go forward. Amen. Become better. Amen. Improve your marriage. Amen. Improve your child rearing. Improve your family. Improve yourself. Don't regress. Progress. You know, if you had a horrible year, you're just a lukewarm, apathetic Christian in 2025, change that in 2026. Stop. Quit it already. Just get serious. Lock in into the things of God. You know, forget what happened this year. Press forward to those things which are before. Reach forward to the prize that God has for you in 2026. Serve the Lord. What are some principles that we learn here? Well, if you get anything from this sermon, aside from the homo stuff, you know, that you'll never forget. Get this, you know, you're leaving 2025, just leave it behind. Just leave it behind. Don't bring it up. If you failed, it's okay. Just forget about it. It's over with. If you had a bad year, it's over with. Just move forward. You know, go into the promised land. Don't wander in the wilderness for the next 365 days. Get yourself a Bible reading calendar. Get yourself a soul winning team. Be in church. Make church a priority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the Exodus story, Lord, that we can learn principles from. Help us to love the truth, regardless of how harsh it is. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in this new year, that we'd see far more, many more salvations, more baptisms, more increase in attendance, Lord. And I pray that more people would be led to righteousness because of it. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 426. Song number 426, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Song number 426, all together, nice and strong in that first verse.
"I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of old Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, nor doth he sleep, the sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 422. Song number 422, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Song number 422. Altogether, nice, strong on that first verse.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee.
Trusted Jesus as your Savior. Upon your public profession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Going to cross your arms over your chest, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Don't worry about getting anything wet. You got your towel right there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the baptism, Lord. I'm so thankful that Mike decided to follow you in believer's baptism. I pray that you'd help us not soon forget the message we heard today. Help us to make the necessary changes for the new year, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you'd bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.